At Miracle Center Christian Fellowship, we are presenting the gospel of the kingdom in worship, word, and service with excellence in motion. Our bishop, Dr. Murphy, has led more than 1 million people to Jesus Christ and has ordained many born-again, spirit-filled believers to the fivefold ministry office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, with an additional ordination of many to the office of bishop. He is respected around the world as a conduit of God's presence and as a representative of God's voice, relationship, and leadership to a world in pursuit of God's governing presence. From Miracle Center Christian Fellowship, here is Bishop Dr. Richard Murphy with this week's message.
We've talked about worship, and we'll talk more about that and about service, but talking about the Word of God, you may be seated. There's power in words, and there's power in your word and in the words you speak. God had given instructions to Moses when he was leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage after more than 400 years or 400 plus years there. And as they were coming out, some things happened. They ended up in the wilderness because of rebellion and because of disbelief. And the older generation died off there, but the younger generation would go into the promised land, led by Joshua, and his assistant Caleb was there. But Joshua would be the primary replacement for Moshe, or Moses, as they were coming out of the wilderness, transitioning from Egypt through the wilderness to Israel, or the promised land, Israel. And on their way there, God gave Joshua some instructions once Moses had died. First thing he said is, Moses is dead, and there was not going to be a resurrection of Moses. Now Joshua had to step into Moses' shoes, if you please, into his position, and had to move the people forward, transitioning from a Moses generation to a Joshua generation, as some would call it. And as he is taking the people into the promised land, having watched throughout his life a rebellious, stiff-necked people, as Moses referred to them as, under the leadership of Rabbi or Rabbi Moses, and he had seen how they responded and reacted to Moses after they had seen many, many miracles that God had done, and how God had used Moses. In fact, the book of Psalms says, the children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. And that was a major distinction between the two. When one knows God's ways, it is more likely that we will be consistent with God and not walk in disbelief or rebellion when things don't seem to go the way we desire them to go, or we won't move into a panic attack or into a time of desperation when we understand who God is and we are deeply acquainted with his ways. So in this situation, as they knew the acts of God more than the ways of God, they were consistent in their rebellion, their disbelief, their grumbling, and their complaints. As a result of that disbelief, they remained and died in the wilderness. The younger generations going on over into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb were sustained. Joshua went out into battle when he was in his 80s, and he said, I can do what I could do in my 40s. I could go out in the strength of my 40s and come back in full strength. In the midst of all that rebellion, Caleb was incubated by God, and he did not age. He was just as strong and vibrant, but he was stuck with the people for that 40-some years in the wilderness because God did not isolate him and Joshua and send them on ahead of Moses. God wanted them with the people, and he wanted to take the people into the promised land. Sometimes the most faithful ones are delayed in God's plan because of the rebellious ones, simply because God is having compassion on the rebellious ones and on the slackers and on those who are apathetic towards him. And God will allow His favor to remain upon those who are obedient, to extend His goodness to people who are doing everything they can to resist God. And God will do that because the Bible tells us the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. And so God, time and time again, would give them that opportunity to do so. And He provided astronomically for them in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had no lack. I mean, they didn't have a Kmart or a Walmart or anything like that there, but they had no lack. In fact, God provided for them in such a way that their money was just on hold. They didn't even have to use money in the wilderness. And their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out. Can you imagine that, little children, the sandals growing right along with them? As their feet would grow, the shoes are growing, and would never wear out. That's the miraculous of God in times like that. And for 40 years, He provided, no matter what they ate, how many quails and other things, many ate quails and died, but no matter their diet, God provided manna for them. 6 days out of seven every week. And on the sixth day, He provided enough for the seventh day. The manna was... It means the Hebrew word man, and it means what is it? It's a question. King James Version calls it angel food. Other versions talks about it as a special bread from Yahweh, from God. And they had no way of understanding the full value of it, and they couldn't come up with a name for it. So they just called it man, what we call M-A-N, man. It's man in Hebrew, meaning manna, which is what is it? And it was so saturated with nutrients that these nutrients were totally absorbed within their bodies so that for 40 years they could walk in divine health in the wilderness. Isn't that incredible how God did that? He did it even in a land, in a desert place. You're talking about Isaac sowing in famine and reaping 100-fold that same year. The children of Israel... had taken the wealth of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and God is saying, just telling them to follow Him and to obey Him. And for because of those who were obeying Him, the mercy of God extended to the ones who were not at that time, and He still provided every day. They never lacked nourishment. They were never in malhealth because of malnourishment. They were only in malhealth because of rebellion, when some of them would die because the earth would swallow some of them because they just got so carried away in their rebellion against God at certain times, worshiping golden calves and worshiping idols and that type of thing. And there were some consequences for that, but the love of God sustained them. I'm giving this background to share regarding Joshua. Now, God has called Joshua after Moses is taken off the scene. Moses was such a righteous servant of God. He was a prophet and a man of God. But God held him responsible for getting angry one time, or perhaps one time too many. It wasn't just the anger. It was the anger distracted him. Now, he could blame it on the people, and he did, but it was his anger that distracted him from the instructions of his God. And God had told him one time with the children of Israel, which was so miraculous, in the desert, He said, Moses, hit this rock and water will come out of it. When was the last time you hit a rock and a gusher came out? It just doesn't happen that way. But He told Moses to do that, and Moses did it, and water came out. Now, the children of Israel complained a lot about different things. When they got tired of manna, they were desiring the foods of Egypt and the flesh pots of Egypt, and all, which the flesh pots of Egypt carried a lot of sickness and diseases with it. But they were saying, oh, that we were back in Egypt and so on. And it wore on Moses. And then they would say things to him like, you know, you brought us out here for us to die in the desert and so on and so on. And it just wore on the guy. And so finally, they were thirsty another time, and God told Moses to use words. He didn't say use physical action, just use words. He said, speak to the rock. And Moses got so angry and impatient with the children of Israel that he spoke to the rock, but then he just let the rock have one. You know, he hit the rock. And water came out. It didn't come out because he hit it that time. It came out because God was faithful, and God would not allow his name to be diminished through his top servant in the presence of those millions of people. So in spite of Moses' own disobedience, God still brought the miracle to a disobedient people. Isn't that amazing? That shows the mercy and the love of God. But God did hold Moses responsible. He said, because of this, I'm not going to let you take the people into the promised land. You will not go in as the prime minister of Israel. But Moses had an experience that was amazing. He didn't just die an average death. When he died physically in the presence of God, and the Bible says God buried him. I don't see any place else in Scripture where God just took the time to bury someone, unless you would say he buried them in an earthquake, you know. But no, God had some kind of ceremony. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God and the angels in a ceremony over Moses? Now, that's a funeral, folks. Hallelujah. But can you imagine Moses standing right there with him, having left that body, but he's still alive in the presence of God, and he's standing with God having a service over that body and his service on earth. Now, getting back into the story with Joshua, Moses is passing off the scene because of what he did. To whom much is given, much is required, and much was required of Moses in that sense. Joshua now is told by God, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, you can't run back to Moses, Joshua, but you can go back to the teachings and the Torah that I've given him. And he said to him, this is how you go forward. Moses is physically dead, but this is how you carry Moses forward. It's not Moses you're carrying, it's the Torah, the law, the teachings, the instructions, the education, the first five books of the Bible that God gave Moses. He said, this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of your mouth. The word of God, he's telling him, shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, it is not to escape you. And when we think of departing out of the mouth, it seems to us that he's saying, don't speak it. No, what he's telling him is, continue to speak it. Don't silence it. When he's saying, don't let it depart out of your mouth, in the Hebraic concept, he is saying, if you stop speaking the word of God, you are causing the word to vanish from yourself and the people. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So does healing. He sent his word and healed them in Psalms and delivered them from their distresses. Isn't that something? The word brings that. And so it said, don't let it depart out of your mouth. In other words, keep meditating it, mulling it over like a cow chewing its cud. Keep talking, keep speaking the word, keep speaking the word. And he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it like a cow chewing its cud, day and night, to observe to do all that is written therein. So there was a reason for speaking the word, for meditating the word, for keeping the word going forward. And that was so that he would observe to do all that was written in the Torah. Observe to do all that is written in the Torah. And in doing so, he said, you will make your way prosperous. You will make your way prosperous. And you will have good success. Now that's excellence. And so he's saying to him, this is how you will become prosperous in your way, the way that I have called you. And by the way, as he would make his way prosperous, the people were following him, which meant that the people would walk in a prosperous way. And the people would also have the kind of success that Joshua would have. Good success, that is. And so God is speaking to him about leading these millions of people transitioning from Egypt into the promised land. But he's telling him in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1, be strong and be of good courage. He said, now look out, wherever your feet trod, I'm going to give that to you as an inheritance. Only be strong and courageous. He says in verse 9, he repeats that after he tells him, this book of the Torah, the law, shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night to observe to do all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. He said, only be strong and very courageous. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Well, that's a promise, isn't it? That's what Yeshua came. When he came, it was announced as he was coming, Jesus, as he was coming into the world. And when he would get here, this is the announcement. Emmanuel, God with us. This same God who said to Joshua, if you're strong and courageous, you're not afraid, you're not dismayed, you can rely on this fact. One reason you can be all of that is that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, wherever you go, wherever your feet or your foot shall trod, I'll be with you there. I'm with you. Then he say to us, no, I am with you always. When he ascended, told his disciples, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. So he is with us. But here's the catch. We, in his presence, can do exploits. We can do impossible things. We can not only do the mundane things, the easy things, but we can do the most difficult things when we rely on his word and walk in his presence. And we begin to speak his word, and God begins to bring faith and trust into our lives. First of all, we learn to trust him. And then in trusting him, we learn to trust one another as we're trusting him. It's a trust that's built through the presence and the power of God and the Spirit of God. But when he is speaking here about his word and about the importance of his word, and as I'm talking to you right now, it's easy to talk to you. But at the same time, there's such an elation and such a joy in my spirit because I have a visual in the heavenlies. And I see so many things happening right now that God is pleased with. First of all, he's pleased with you being here. That's not a part of the message, but that's a part that he's injecting in there. He's pleased with you being here. And God purposed for you to be here. But I see in the heavenly realms right now some important things that are going on. And wow, it's really something to see those two. The message that I have for today and the impact of the heavenly realm upon you today. If you can focus in on the kingdom of God right now, some phenomenal things will begin to happen in your life and in your children, in your family. God is waiting right here in this place to do something extraordinary for you. And this place is where not only those who are with me here where I am physically, but in the place where those of you who are listening or viewing, where you are, the presence of God was just manifested. Somehow God just showed up in a manifestation. You can sense and feel his presence. There's something good that God has for you. He has for you today. He's been waiting for you. He's waiting for you now. Let me explain a few things to you, some things some of you already know. Remember when you had a rough time with that sickness, and it was hard on you, and you struggled with it, but Jesus was there. He got you through it. Didn't matter if he got the credit or not. At that particular point, for him, it was that he wanted you to experience his goodness. He made that about you. When you were going through it, he got in there and made sure that what you were going through didn't become the subject matter. He made you more important than what you were going through. Some of you need to remember and you need to recall the goodness of God, the favor of the Lord. He remembered when you were struggling. You remember when that substance was so powerful in your life and it seemed hard to just kind of even deal with the moment. It's the kind of thing that you wouldn't expect God to be in. But he was there to get you through even what you thought was a good time. And yet the enemy, Satan, and circumstances, if they had had the chance, they would have decapitated you or crippled you or maimed you for life with that. But God, his goodness, he was right there, right there, right there. Remember the mistakes that you made and you thought, oh my goodness, this one. Oh boy, again. Remember the times it was kind of even hard for you to love yourself? I mean, you didn't like yourself. I mean, you just came face to face with yourself and you didn't like yourself. That didn't last too long, but you didn't like yourself. Well, some of you had lasted a little longer than others. But God was right there, not liking your circumstances, but loving you. And liking his creation, the fact that he made you in his likeness. And so things came against you and worked against you and worked as a disadvantage toward you. But all the while, there was Emmanuel. There was God with us, God with you. And today, he's right here. A dear lady that I considered a friend who's gone home to be with the Lord. She was a German who helped to hide Jewish people during the Holocaust. She, her father, and her sister, Betsy. And they were all, as a result of that, thrown into the concentration camp. Her father died there, and her sister died. She made it out. She came out with bitterness at first in her heart because her family was doing so much good for the Lord, and they were thrown in a concentration camp and abused, seriously abused. You know how the concentration camps, you've heard about how that was. She got out, but her sister, even on her deathbed, said, "Corey, don't hate people." Her name is Corrie Ten Boom, Countess Corrie Ten Boom. She said, and these are the words that that the Lord is echoing in my spirit for you today. Her sister Betsy, in her pain, and all the abuse on her body, turned to her baby sister Corrie and said, "God is going to get you out of here. And he wants you to tell the world. He wants you to take your experience to the world. And he wants you to tell the world these words that I'm telling you right now. And no matter what has happened in your life, I'm telling you these words. There is no pit so deep that he is not yet deeper still. There is no pit in your life, no place in your life so isolated that God is not there. He is Emmanuel. Today is your day for a miracle. That's not a cliche. That's the truth. This is your day for a miracle because God has set you up for something good. The best is yet to come. these kinds of words that you have heard before, but today they are full of life and full of power because God is releasing those words. I'm his conduit to get those words to you. He's totally pulled me away from the systematic releasing of the word as I was going to give you today in the teaching to focus on you, where you are right now, because he knew where you would be right now before you got to where you are right now. And he was already waiting for you. He was with you and yet waiting for you to get to where you are right now, to show up in your now in a way that you would recognize his presence, his love, and who he is. And God is not slack concerning his promises. He's faithful. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And his miraculous power is directed at you today. Wow, God. What makes us so important? What makes him or her so important? Well, the answer is simple. These are my children, my people. They're in my likeness, my image. And my image is important. And God is looking at his image. And he's saying, you are his representatives. You are his brand. And he is not about to stand by and let his brand be disqualified. Think about it. Nike has an image. When that image gets tarnished, they don't like that. They'll go whatever extra mile, like right now, to deal with that. You are God's image. You're more important to him than Adidas, or than Intel, or Microsoft, and the image of those companies. You are God's image. And he takes care of his image. He makes sure he's there to ensure that his image is not tarnished and devalued. That's how valuable you are. More so than any other creature out there, more so than angels, you are the image of your maker, your creator. You think about companies, they'll make a product, put their image on it, and if it malfunctions, they put a warranty and a guarantee in there with it, and they'll tell you, look, if you follow the instructions, it'll work for you. If you follow the instructions, if for some reason it malfunctions, send it back at our expense. We'll even pay for the postage, and we'll replace it with a new one at no cost to you. Why? Because their image is on the line. They don't know you, never met you, never seen you, necessarily, the company. But you are somebody who is responding to their image. And they're saying, we will not allow our image to be disqualified. But God knows you, and God knows what he is trying to get to you and through you. And you are his image. And God is not about to let the world or anything else disqualify you. If you listen to him and respond to him, you will experience miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, favor upon favor, the goodness of God in your life, in spite and in the midst of circumstances, trials and tribulations and situations. You'll just come through it like the Hebrew boys came through a fiery furnace. You'll come through it like the children of Israel walked through a sea with a flood wall on each side of them. You'll just go through it unscathed. And even if you feel a little bit of the turbulence, it'll not destroy you. It'll just make you stronger. That's what it will do. Because God is with you. He's with you.
Thank you for listening. We welcome you to attend our worship service, Saturdays at 10 a.m. with a special time of pre-service teaching and worship beginning at 8:30. We also invite you to contact our Miracles Global Prayer Center to receive prayer or to hear an encouraging scripture. The number is 989-401-9159. To find out more about us and our services, visit us at facebook.com/Miracle Center Christian Fellowship.